I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say this to me as a pastor or as a Christian worker for the last 45 years. I would not have made it without my church family. I would not have made it without my church family. I want you to see a video from a young man in Bellflower, California. And it's just a few minutes long, but it really is a very succinct and powerful statement of why you need to be a member of a church and the benefits of that and how God blesses you with that. So we're going to see this video, and then we're going to look at the sermon notes Annette referred to, if you don't have them yet, in the transparent holders. I would not have made it without my church family.
I'm going to give you 8 reasons in the Bible why you should attend a local fellowship. I'm also going to deal with 6 excuses that people frequently offer for reasons why they don't go.
Bible thinker.
I want to answer that question not with my opinion or caring about what anyone else's opinion is. The question is this: what does the Bible say about whether or not we should go to church as believers in Jesus? Now, before I get into the first reason why you should go to church, I want to clarify a terminology issue here. You see, we say go to church and we think of a building, but according to the Bible, the church is actually the people who believe in Christ universally or locally, you know, the ones that live near you who believe in Jesus. And so as they gather together, then it's a church. The building right now, if it's sitting empty, that's not the church. The church is scattered, the church is around, but when they gather together as a church, now church is happening. So the biblical question isn't, should I go to this certain building on a certain day of the week? Rather, it's should I gather with other believers for certain types of activities on a regular basis? The first reason why you should go to church according to the Bible is because Jesus assumed that you would. I mean, he spoke as though it was just a given fact of reality that people would be attending church, would be gathering together as a group of believers, and he even gave instructions like Matthew 18 on how to make sure that gathering didn't get messed up. The second reason why you should go to church is because the early believers did. They would gather every Sunday and they would get in the Word and they would pray and they would do the same types of things that many churches do nowadays. So that pattern of gathering was assumed by Jesus and it was followed by the early church. The third reason why you should go to church according to the Bible is because of Hebrews 10:25. You see, we knew the early church was gathering, but here in Hebrews 10:25, there's a warning: don't stop this assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. There are those who disassociate with other Christians, but don't stop. That's God's command to us. That's what he wants to see in our lives, is a continual gathering of believers. The fourth reason you should go to church according to the Bible is simply because God has ordained that these pastors and teachers are there to minister to you. In Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus has gifted pastors and teachers so that they might bring blessings to the people, so that the people could go and do the work of the ministry. Study the passage for yourself. It's very clear that God is the one who set up this whole church thing, and it's his idea to have certain people teaching. The fifth reason you should go to church, according to the Bible, is that not only are the pastors gifted as teachers to minister to the body of Christ, but every single person in the church is gifted with different gifts. So we have gifts of exhortation, gifts of encouragement, words of wisdom. We have words of knowledge. We have all these different things, according to the Bible, that come from all of the believers that you surround yourself with when you go to church. So just imagine what the Christian life is like missing out on all that nourishment. You need to be ministered to by other people. You don't have all the gifts, and you certainly can't self-feed all the spiritual nourishment you need to yourself, so you should be going to church. The sixth reason you should go to church, according to the Bible, is because, let's face it, if you're alone too long, you get weird. Proverbs 18:1 says that he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He's selfish, and he rages against all wise judgment. So there's actually warnings in the scripture that, hey, you're not really meant to be alone. Kind of like God said to Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. And it's not good that any Christian should be alone, sort of isolated from the other Christians in their community. We get weird when we're alone. And being in church and being involved in fellowship keeps us on track. The seventh reason you should go to church, according to the Bible, is that not only do all the other believers have gifts, so do you. And hey, wake up call, it's not all about you. You go to church not only to receive, but to pour out and minister into other people's lives so that you could be a blessing to them. So maybe your gifts can become something that keeps their life on track and brings something wonderful from the Lord into their lives. The eighth reason why you should go to church, according to the Bible, is because you can't fulfill the commands of Jesus outside of the context of being around other believers. His great command to us was that we would love one another. In fact, it's how we'll witness to the world is when they see the love we have for each other. And so someone who isolates cannot fulfill God's purpose for their lives. I've been hurt by the church. That's got to be the number one excuse I've heard, and it's difficult to deal with because it's followed by true stories of genuine pain. But there's a problem in the way we're phrasing it. You've been hurt by people in the church, but it's not as though the entire body of Jesus Christ has somehow betrayed and backstabbed you. When you look at it rationally, you recognize that this, I've been hurt by the church, is quickly turning into something a lot like racism. Now, when I was younger, I was jumped by four guys of a different race. Now, what if today I had bitterness towards every guy of that race? And I wouldn't talk to any of them. I wouldn't go work for them. I didn't want to be around them because I had been hurt by people from that race. That's racism. That's wrong. And the same thing's happening here when people say, I've been hurt by the church, and then they kick out of their hearts every single person who belongs to Christ, every gathering of Christians, and there's actually some unresolved bitterness that's going on there. And really, the only solution here is for them to do some heart surgery, bring it to God, and know that if you're part of Christ, you're part of his body. You need to reconcile, or you need to find a new church that you can be part of. The second excuse I've heard is that people are just too busy. And honestly, priorities, guys. Priorities. The third excuse I have is probably the only legitimate one, and it's when someone has physical inabilities because either there simply aren't any churches around them, or because they can't leave the home, you know, some sort of handicap or something like that. That's a legitimate excuse, so my encouragement to them would be to try to bring Christians to them, if possible, or start something fresh and new so that they can gather with believers and just to do their best. I've also heard people say, you know, can't I just do church on my own, at my own house, maybe with my own family, or just watch it on TV or take in a podcast. No, that's really not what church is. You're thinking of church as being the ritual that happens on Sunday instead of realizing it's a gathering of believers and it's like all of the above has to take place for it to be church. God has a fullness for you in church that you're missing out when you try to do it that way. And when you start out your own home church and you disassociate with the churches around you, you're sort of anointing yourself as the pastor of your own family and you're kind of becoming their church, and you're the leader, you're the elder board, you're everybody in the church to them. And that's a little bit weird, don't you think? I just don't believe in organized religion. That's an excuse I've heard a lot as well. And I think it's kind of the funniest of all of the excuses not to go to church. I want you to follow with me and imagine what disorganized religion might be like. Is that where like everybody gathers together, but nobody knows what day or time they're gathering, so good luck. Or perhaps we all do, you know, rock, paper, scissors, and then we decide, oh, all right, the winner has to teach. And of course, open to a random passage in the Bible because preparing the study ahead of time, well, that'd be far too organized. The idea of not having organized religion is ridiculous. God organized this religion. And people can add stuff to it, and I'm not into that, but I'm into the stuff that God gave us in the Bible. I just can't find a good church, Mike. Well, I have news for you. My next video will be about how to pick a good church, biblical principles to apply when deciding what church to go to.
I would not have made it without my church family. He gave us 8 reasons why we should be a part of a church and then excuses why people are not. And he said a lot there in a very few minutes. If you've got your sermon notes, notice that we're talking about the habit of fellowship. You see, going to church becomes a part of our weekly routine. And when we say going to church, it means, hey, I'm going to gather with the other believers at this specific time. For us, it's 10:30 on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights, and it's 9 o'clock on Tuesday mornings, and it's during Bible study and during small groups and during potlucks and various things that are going around the church. And I'm going to gather with other believers, and I'm going to make it a habit in my life. It's going to be a priority. And I watch many of you. You start coming in, and I know you're creatures of habit because you're sitting the exact same seat you sat in the very first time you came here. And there you are. And every now and then, like Richard Morton, somebody throws me a curveball. I looked up there this morning and I got confused. Like, what's going on here? But basically, we are creatures of habit, and we need to make fellowship a habit lest we get weird. Why is fellowship so important? Why is it so important? Well, God has a plan. Now, you know, the Lord could have said, okay, I'm gonna do the gospel. I'm going to do the work of Calvary. I'm going to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on a cross, give my blood, be buried, the third day rise again, and then I'm going to have angels tell the world every morning as they wake up, broadcast from heaven the gospel story. He could have done it that way. He could have just disregarded all of us and said, just go about your way. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are privileged to be a co-laborer together with God. And what this means is that when you are doing the work of the Lord, and right now you say, well, I'm just sitting in church. No. No, no. You're not just sitting in church. Right now, the ministry of your presence is influencing someone. I tried to get into Harrison Hospital late on Thursday night, I think it was. I could not find an open door. Sam Carpenter was in Harrison Hospital in intensive care. And I roamed around until a police officer started following me. So I said, I'm going to give up here. I can't get in this hospital. And here today, our bus driver for Young at Heart Ministries, Sam Carpenter, is here in church. And he probably thought, it's not that important. But he drove about 30 miles to get here from where they live. And he was in intensive care this week. And the ministry of your presence is powerful, Sam and Ramona. Very powerful. Yeah, love you guys. And so your presence here is speaking to someone right now. Say, well, they won't miss me. Oh, no, we miss you. We miss you when you're not here. And we want to know about you. And we want to be involved and help if there's some reason why you're not here and can't be here. And so why is fellowship so important? Number one, because it gives us that belonging. I belong in God's family with other believers. I belong in God's family with other believers. And so that's there on your sermon notes. And the aspect of belonging, we all need a place to belong. We all need a place where we feel like we're needed. That's how God has made us, to belong in God's family, that we can be a co-laborer together with God. Let's read this scripture together here on the screen together. Let's read it out loud, okay? You ready? Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You need to be here to be able to do good to all people and help people in the family of believers. You belong. You know, you go to a place, cheers, where everybody knows your name. You say, well, everybody here doesn't know my name. Well, go around and tell them your name, all right? And we'll get to know one another, and we'll encourage one another, and you'll have this place where you belong. And you know, you sit in pods, don't you? You only sit in a place, but you sit in pods. And you know the people that are around you. But a lot of you people over here don't know those people over there, you know? And you should make it a point some Sunday morning to get out of your pod and go over there and meet those folks because they are delightful. They're wonderful. And you know what? My favorite section is, well, no, don't do that, okay? Number two, I need to encourage others and I need encouragement. Folks, you are not living in Seattle, Washington. This rain. Someone told me this week it's beginning to affect me psychologically. I've got some news for you right now. I can actually see the parking lot from here. The sun is shining. The sun is shining. I know that's rare. We've had more rain this year. It just clouds and storms and rain, and we've had at least 3 inches at least last night, and wow, there's water everywhere. And you know, people get affected by a lot of things, the weather. They get affected by personal circumstances. They get disaffected by watching the news. And you know, I would like to encourage you not to get deeply involved in watching the news all the time because there's not a lot of good news on the television. There's not a lot of good news. Watch Gunsmoke. I got you. Watch watch Mayberry RFD. You know, watch I Love Lucy. Watch Carol Burnett. But don't just, because they will wear you out. People get disaffected by a lot of different situations in life. I need to encourage others. Encourage, what does it mean? I am putting courage into someone else. And I need you to put courage into me. I talked to Dean Crane before church began this morning, and I was encouraged. Dean is like a new man in answer to prayer. Barry Block is like a new man in answer to prayer. And that's encouraging to me. And I need that encouragement. Let's read this scripture aloud. Ready? Let us think of one another and how we can encourage each other to love and do good deeds. In other words, the Bible says let's get intentional and let's think of how we can encourage each other. Like nothing encourages me more than a homemade chocolate pie. Bring it on. Number three. You know, Joe Frazier said, I will not eat that chocolate pie. I will not eat that chocolate pie. I want to be the world's champion boxer in the world, heavyweight boxer. I will not eat that chocolate pie. And I said, Joe, I want to be the world's champion chocolate pie eater. Bring it on, okay? Number three. I need God's people to grow spiritually. If I'm going to grow as a Christian, I need you. And you need me. And we need one another. Why? Because we're part of a body. And it's a spiritual body. Jesus is the head. It is empowered and animated by the Holy Spirit, the church. But we're part of a spiritual body. And you've got a part of that. And if I'm disconnected from you, I'm not going to grow as a Christian. Now look, I've observed this in my life, and here's a challenge to all of us. I believe it's very hard to grow above the spiritual level of your church. And so therefore, we need to all be involved in trying to heighten and increase the depth of our love for Jesus and our focus on the Word of God and loving one another. It's very hard to grow above the overall spiritual level of your church. So we need to make this place as deeply spiritual as we can possibly make it. And when I say that, to those of you who may be new to Christianity, I'm not talking about something spooky. I'm talking about people who are focused and centered on refusing to gossip, refusing to criticize, refusing to tear other people down, looking ways to encourage other people, reading God's Word, focusing on God's Word, praying, giving, sharing, loving, helping, worshiping. We need to make this place, with God's help, the most spiritual place that we can possibly make it. People learn from one another just as iron sharpens iron. We need one another because we sharpen one another. Number four, why is fellowship so important? Because Christ is present when we fellowship together. I was thinking about something during the music service this morning. There's something going on in our music ministry that's not about talent, and it's not about getting every song just right every time. But there's something that goes on in the music ministry of this church that's deeply spiritual, and I believe you all sense that. Because when I come in here and we sing like we sang this morning, and the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. And so when we're praising the Lord and we're singing like we were singing this morning, Christ is present. When Jesus is present, things change, right? And wherever two or three have come together in my name, I'm there right among them, Jesus said. We come together like this, and you know, I've got to tell you that Satan was the choir leader in heaven. He was one of the three anointed angels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, who are archangels in heaven. And Satan was in charge of the choir, and of heaven, the heavenly angels who sing the praises of God. And at some point in eternity past, God let the angels choose with an action of free will if they would who they would follow. And Satan said, I'm tired of passing the praise on to God. I will be like the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14. I will sit in the seat of the Holy One. I will keep these praises. And Satan has always desired that which only belongs to God, which is worship. Which is worship. What did Satan say to Jesus? If you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. He even tempted Jesus to worship him. And so, in a church, the reason I believe that this music ministry in this church, which Annette says to me all the time, Sam, she says, it's half of what we do on Sunday morning. It's half of what we do. And I agree with her on that. I believe there are some pure hearts in that choir. I believe there's some pure hearts playing these instruments. I believe there's some pure hearts down here in the front. And I believe there are pure hearts among our leaders who truly want to pass the praise on to God. Who say it's not about me, it's about leading all of us in worship. And so, thank you, choir members. You're not just taking up a seat up there. I watch you on Sunday morning, and I watch your countenance. And there's something I noticed this morning. Every one of you were worshiping God in your own way. There was not a coaching, but there was a real transparency with that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Thank you, choir. Thank you so much, all of our music team. But when we fellowship together, Sunday school teachers, thank you for preparing your classes and teaching the Word of God. Thank you. I believe there's purity in your heart, just as in the music ministry when you do that. Christ is present. We want to go to church and we want to experience the presence of the Lord together, right? Number five, there's power when people pray together. There's power. Look at this. Let's read it together. This is a strong statement from Jesus. Whenever two of you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. This is why when you run into someone and they say, will you pray for me about this? I want to encourage you to do something. I've learned this through the years. If someone comes to you and says, will you pray about this? It's best if you'll say, let's do it right now. And I don't care if you're on the sidewalk. I don't care if you're in Walmart or Harps or at the gas pump or at the ball field or in school or here in church. Just put your arm around them and pray about that right now. When someone musters up the courage to ask you to pray with them about something, you know what my problem is? My problem is if I don't do it right now, I might forget it. Because something else will hit me in the face and I might forget it. There's power when people pray together. And fellowship is a testimony to the world. Jesus said, my prayer for all of them is that they will be of one heart and mind, so the world will believe you sent me. Now look at that. The converse is true. If we are not in unity as believers, people get turned off to Christianity. They say, I've got enough problems. I don't need more of their problems. And they won't come and be a part of this vibrant, dynamic fellowship that we enjoy together. So we need to be in unity. It's a testimony to the world. Jesus praying his prayer for us on the way to the cross. John 17. This is his prayer as he is making his way to the cross of Calvary. I pray for them that they will be of one heart and mind. Why? so the world will believe that you sent me. In other words, if we can love each other and not be involved in Christian cannibalism and bite and devour one another, as Galatians says, if we can encourage one another and help one another, unbelievers will say, there's something there that I need. It's attractive to them. It's a testimony to the world. Now, I had a friend in Pennsylvania, and he was in New Jersey. I'm sorry, New Jersey, very near New York City. And he was in a church, and he was the Sunday school superintendent. And that particular denomination voted and went on record saying that year that they did not believe that the Bible is the very Word of God. And so that entire denomination said that we believe the Bible is a good book, and we believe the Bible has great spiritual teachings, but it's not God's Word. Now, there was something about that where he said, I can't continue anymore in this denomination. So he told his wife, his name was Jack, and her name was Jill, right? Jack and Jill, their last name was Beer, B-I-E-R, Jack and Jill Beer. And so he went home and told his wife, and I forget, they had 6 or 7 kids, and their name was not Butterfield, their name was Beer. But anyway, so he we love it. Just keep them coming. They're all so good. They're all so good. He said, we're going to go to a new church next Sunday. She said, where are we going to go? He said, I'll tell you where we're going to go. We're going to go where our neighbors go. She said, why? He said, because they carry their Bibles to church. Now, in typical New England fashion, Gary, he didn't go over and knock on the door and say, where do y'all go to church? He just had the whole family in the station wagon. And that Sunday morning when the neighbors pulled out, they just followed them to church. And in that church, they found out how to be born again. And they received Jesus as their Savior. Our love for God is a testimony to the world. I am responsible to every other Christian. God has given you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. Wow. I am responsible to every other Christian. Let's read the scripture aloud. You ready? 1 Peter 4:10. God has given you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. Okay. The one another's a fellowship. Serve one another. Accept one another. Forgive one another. Greet one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Teach one another. Submit to one another. And encourage one another. How can a large group maintain close fellowships? Every member needs to be part of a small group. Let me talk about some small groups. Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday school, connect groups, golf cart drivers, CTO, women's Bible study, Bread of Life outreach, join the choir, greeters, mow the church lawn, join Iron Horse Disciples. Some of them are gone today to their national convention. Men's prayer breakfast, nursery, the children's ministries, the sheepdog ministry, the young at heart ministry, youth ministry, teenagers. There's so many places that we can be involved and that we can plug in. We're going to put those in touch today for you next week.